a lesson from the Old Testament this morning from a couple of characters that you are probably somewhat familiar with from your studies of the Bible, Jacob and Esau. I'm going to look at Jacob and think about his transformation from a selfish man into one that's not so selfish. In Genesis 25, we're told that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, then why is it this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. You might remember that the lineage, that Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. His father was Isaac, his mother was Rebekah. He had a twin and an older brother named Esau. Isaac, the son of Abraham, by Sarah, honored his father, cherished his mother, loved his wife, and maintained the worship of God. Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, was barren for a long time, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for her. And God gave her Jacob and Esau when their father was 60 years old. In Genesis 25, Abraham was alive when these grandchildren were born, and Abraham died at the age of 175 when Jacob and Esau were 15 years old. Before Jacob and Esau were born, they struggled together within her. This must have been a notable struggle to be recorded the way it is in God's book. I believe that it was a notable struggle, causing her to despair even of life and to go and inquire of the Lord. It prefigured the struggles between the nations which sprang from these boys. And having Esau clutched by the heel as they were born, gave rise to Jacob's name. From Esau came two races of people, the Edomites and the Amalekites, and from Jacob came the Israelites, which later had a section of those people split off, known as Judah. Let us think a little bit of background information here that kind of sets the understanding of the way that Jacob operated and why. In Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29, you might remember, and we read there, that Jacob had cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first, swear to me. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. The elder of the twins, Esau, man of the field, a great hunter. Jacob was a peaceful man, we're told, living in tents in verse 27. And this day that Esau came in and he found that his brother had cooked a stew, pottage in the King James Version, vegetables, boiled tender with meat, a thick stew. The stew and the vegetables used at this particular time were lentils in verse 34. Lentils belong to the bean family, we're told by the Bible dictionaries, and the seeds are used for food. This pottage, which Jacob prepared, was red in color in verse 30. When Esau came in and was exhausted, you know how it is when you exaggerate the situation of your hunger, how hungry you are, and you may say, I'm so hungry I'm about to die. That was the case with Esau. And while in this hungry condition, Jacob crafted a way to take advantage of his brother. When Esau asked for food, Jacob said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you some food if you'll give me your birthright. So Esau replied to this position by saying, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me in verse 32? And so he sold his birthright, thus indicating a disrespect for his birthright. And not willing to take Esau's word for something, Jacob made him swear to the fact, which would put a degree of significance on what happened here, because no one would break this kind of oath among these people at this particular time. We're told by the scriptural record in God's book that Esau despised his birthright, sold it for a mess of pottage in verse 34. That means that he disdained his birthright. He held it in contempt. It is a strong word used for devaluing something. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 16, the New Testament indicates a little bit about this situation by the Hebrew writer when he says, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. H.C. Leupold, in a comment on this particular section of Scripture, says, now we can understand why God had not chosen Esau to carry on the line of the Messiah. Total spiritual incapacity was characteristic of this man. He could hardly serve as guardian of mankind's deepest hope. I think Leupold hits the nail on the head with that comment, doesn't he? Esau was not suitable to carry on the lineage of the Messiah, because he was not a spiritually minded man. A birthright was a double portion of the inheritance, as you might read from Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, and carried with it a particular blessing given to the eldest son by the father. The birthright usually, of course, went to the eldest son, and the birthright gave preeminence to the one holding it over the other family members. God had said before the children were born that the older shall serve the younger in chapter 25 and verse 23. And really, if you think about it, Esau is selling something that he does not possess. And Jacob is buying something which is really not his own. However, this transaction showed for us a selfish nature of Jacob, a greedy nature of Jacob. I want what you have. I want what you will have. I want it for myself. That was his attitude at this particular time in his life. In due time, Jacob would receive the chief blessing without taking advantage of his weak brother at this particular time. But moving forward in our study and look briefly at the life of Jacob so we can establish his nature and his transformation. Let's consider, moving forward on the timeline, his vow at Bethel. Isaac is one who loved Esau better than he did Jacob. But Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob more than she did Esau. Isaac attempted to bestow the chief blessing because of his favoritism. Not only reason, but his favoritism had a lot to do with it, upon Esau. He told Esau to go to the field, hunt, kill some game, and prepare something that he loved to eat at Esau's hand. Rebekah heard Isaac give this instruction to Esau and concocted a plan using her favorite child, Jacob, to deceive Isaac, since he was at this particular time almost blind, and get the chief blessing for her favorite child. They did this while Esau was out hunting game. Jacob came in, he deceived his father, and making him think that he was Esau. And so after Isaac had given his blessing upon Jacob, then Esau came in, and the blessing had already been pronounced. It could not be recalled. Jacob would have received this blessing had he not joined with his mother in deceiving Isaac, because God had already prophesied that it would be this way. This wouldn't be the first time, nor the last, that people have tried to help God out with what God promised to bring to bear the lives of people. Jacob did not receive the blessing because of his deception. We may draw that conclusion sometime, but that's not the reason why. The reason he received the blessing is because God promised that the elder would serve the younger. God didn't reveal to them how he would bring that about, but he most definitely would bring it about because he promised that it would be that way and indicated that to their mother. Esau became angry at his brother Jacob because he thought he had cheated him out of the blessing. In his anger, you may recall that Esau threatened to kill Jacob. Rebekah, in a very tactful way, got Isaac's consent to send Jacob to Laban's house that he might obtain a wife. Esau had married into the Hittites, and Rebekah did not want Jacob to marry among the people in the land of Canaan. She had a double purpose in sending him away. Number one, to get him away and remove from the situation of his brother's anger, because that would boil and eventually result in his brother, Esau, murdering Jacob. And then secondly, sending him away to a member of her own family would provide an occasion where he could select a wife from among her own people. So Jacob left home to make the long journey, and he came to a place that was called Luz in the Bible. Here he stopped near the city and remained overnight. He placed a stone under his head for a pillow, you may recall, and he lay down to sleep. He dreamed that night and he saw a ladder going up into heaven with angels ascending and descending on that ladder. That was his dream. And then in Genesis 28 and verse 18 beginning, so Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God would be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. the place called Bethel, meaning the house of God. Jacob made this vow here, and you may find this vow somewhat peculiar, where Jacob is not yet obviously fully convinced of God's protection and God's hand to bring about everything that God had first indicated through his mother. Notice, when Jacob makes this vow, God, if you will do this for me, and if you will do this for me, and if you will do this, then you will be my God. We wouldn't approach the Lord that way, would we? Already convinced of the Lord's sovereignty and already serving him as his children? We wouldn't dare approach the Lord that way, saying, if you will do this, and if you will do that, then I will serve you. But that's what Jacob did. God revealed himself to Jacob on this occasion, which is significant. The Lord God offered him the possibility of a new future with him, and it was an encouragement to Jacob, giving hope to Jacob for a new direction in life. And he needed comfort and encouragement. God is bringing him to understand his ways so that the result will be that Jacob will adopt the ways of God as his own. He was finally starting to understand the nature and the glory of God, of his father and of his grandfather. Moving forward then, we look at the section briefly that shows the selection of his wife. Jacob continued to journey from Bethel northward to Haran. He soon found his mother's brother's house, and Bethuel was the father of Rebekah and Laban, you might recall. Laban was an uncle of Jacob, and Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. In Genesis 29, beginning in verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. You might consider this bargain made with Laban. Laban knew full well of Jacob's family, knew full well of Abraham, knew full well of the great riches and wealth enjoyed by this family. So it would not be surprising if we were to entertain the thought that Laban was possibly thinking about, now how can I profit from all of this? I can actually get this person to serve me for 7 years. Although God's providence is abundantly evident throughout this section of Scripture, the theme becomes very complicated because of Laban's duplicity. Jacob had sown lies and deception against his brother Esau and his father Isaac, but now he will suffer from his uncle's deception. When the time came to receive his bride, Laban substituted his oldest daughter, Leah, for Rachel. In a very real way, Jacob may have begun to understand how his brother Esau felt now, being a victim of deception, having something stolen from him by deceiving their blind father. Now Jacob is reaping what he has sown. Jacob submits to it, and there's nothing else that he can do. He loved Rachel, and he served for her. So he makes this bargain with Laban to serve him 7 additional years for Rachel. Jacob met his match in Laban. Yet in the end, he triumphed over his uncle. In no way did God approve of Jacob's deception practiced upon his father and practiced upon his brother. In no way does God approve of favoritism in a family playing favorites one against the other. Neither did he approve of the injustice that Laban practiced on Jacob. Leah is recognized as Jacob's legal wife, yet he loved Rachel. He had 6 sons by Leah and 2, Joseph and Benjamin, by Rachel. He had 2 sons each by the 2 handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. He had 12 sons in all, and from these 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel, you may recall. All of these experiences with Laban and his 2 wives and their handmaids really played a part in helping to transform Jacob from a person who would willingly agree to deceive people, from a person who was selfish and greedy, wanting to get what he wanted out of every situation, into something that was not deceptive and not sordid and not selfish, a man who was fit to be called a servant of God or a prince of God. He remained with Laban more than 20 years. We don't know exactly how long, but these years gave him time. Time that he needed to eliminate selfishness from his heart. To eliminate many undesirable things from his heart. And it also gave him time to cultivate a very strong faith in the God of heaven. Moving forward in the record, we see that Jacob becomes a changed man, which is evident by the time that he meets Esau. Jacob had been with Laban long enough to gain 2 wives and their handmaids and had 12 children. Benjamin was born after he left Laban, and he had 1 girl by the name of Dinah. Jacob decided to leave Haran and go back to the land of his fathers, but he did not tell Laban when he decided to leave, as he did not want any trouble with Laban. There was a history of trouble with Laban. He had a very large family. He had large herds and large flocks of cattle and sheep. So he sent his messengers before him to seek out his brother Esau and let him know that he was coming. They returned to tell Jacob that his brother is coming to meet you and he has 400 men with him. Can you imagine the shock wave of fear that sent through Jacob? He's going back to his homeland and he's going to meet his brother. And all he knows is his brother's headed his way with 400 men. The last he knew of his brother, he vowed to kill him. Can you imagine the fear that he had at this particular time? In Genesis 32, verses 7 and 8, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into 2 companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the 1 company and attacks it, then the company which is left shall escape. Having done this, Jacob offered a prayer unto Jehovah, in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. So Jacob is now a praying man, you see. He's in great distress, and he goes to God through prayer for escape from danger and for protection. At the close of Genesis 32, Jacob had sent everything and everyone on ahead to meet his brother, and there he is alone. And then this strange man approaches him and attacks him. And they wrestle for quite some time. This strange, mysterious man is later identified as an angel in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And so Jacob requested before he turned this man loose that he would bless him. And this angel did indeed bless him. So he touched him in a way that gave him a physical ailment. And he also changed his name. His name had truly expressed his nature. It made him consider his devious past as one who had supplanted his brother by trickery and deceit, which is what his name meant, the supplanter. He would no longer be Jacob, one who takes by the heel, but his name now would be Israel, one who strives with God and prevails. The meaning of his new name is quite paradoxical. Only when Jacob was willing to submit to God and allow God to prevail in his life was he able to prevail over his circumstances in his life. His new name meant something of his new standing with God. Jacob had come to a great turning point in his life, and he prevailed because he finally allowed God to be in charge of his life. His limp served as God's mark on him, and it would always remind him that he was not self-sufficient. He was dependent on God just like every other servant of God. The dietary practices of his descendants even changed in recognition of this fact in Genesis 32 and verse 32. Jacob had misjudged his brother Esau, and he thought that Esau was still angry and would seek to destroy him even after all these many years. But Jacob was mistaken. Esau showed to him a friendly disposition and good intentions toward Jacob, which were signs of forgiveness. The malice which was once in his heart was no longer there. Jacob is a changed man when he meets Esau, and you can detect his penitent attitude, which helps Esau manifest friendliness toward his brother. In Genesis 33, verses 1 through 4, and also in verse 18, we have this. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem in verse 18, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and camped before the city. So we see here in this very brief time that we've had to consider this pretty long story, how Jacob started out as a very selfish, self-centered person, wanting to get, accumulate for himself. But now, he spends much of his wealth, much that he had accumulated of possessions, ahead as a gift to his brother. And when he meets his brother, there is reconciliation. Obviously penitence, obviously forgiveness. What a beautiful scene this is. What can we learn from it? What can we take away from this story, this record of God's dealing with people in the Old Testament? What might be some practical suggestions that we might learn from a passage like this? Here's one. God's people create for themselves problems when they set aside God's will in order to have their own way. That was true with Jacob. Isaac allowed his love for Esau's wild meat to control his will. He was determined to give the deathbed blessing to Esau in spite of the divine prophecy given to his wife, Rebecca, during her difficult pregnancy. Obviously, she would have shared that prophecy with her husband, and obviously, their children would have learned of it. Esau was anything but a spiritually minded person. this immoral and godless person, as was described by Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, was not the example for God's people to follow. And so it is reasonable that God would not have selected that person to be in the lineage of the Messiah. Secondly, God's people are not to use deceptive and manipulative actions, even in an attempt to guarantee that God's will be performed. True faith means living without scheming. And we need to learn that lesson. Without scheming and deceiving. Rebekah did not trust God to fulfill his plans, but God, in his own wisdom and his own way, at his own time, will fulfill everything that he promises to man. Thirdly, God's people may appear to achieve success through deceitful efforts, but often they pay a very heavy price for their actions. Jacob probably had no idea of the heartache that he would experience in life, of separation from his family and loneliness from his family that he would experience. He had focused on the good that sin promises up front, always, without realizing the horrible consequences that sin always hides when it presents itself. Fourthly, Esau was an example of weakness of character regarding the priorities of life. He lacked faith and was living only for the moment. And there will always be someone who will come along and take advantage of you if you have a weak character. Just as Jacob did. And then finally, Jacob is a fine example of transformation from a selfish person, a deceitful man, into a fine type of character. The process of development has been very slow. It has taken years, but it has been sure. Everyone who chooses to obey God must struggle with priorities. What new priorities must there be? What lifestyle must be overcome? What habits that I have cultivated over years and years must be destroyed as I choose to serve God and to please Him and live a life of faith? And it's not easy. That's why it's difficult for us to obtain converts by preaching the gospel of Christ to them, even today. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope that these practical lessons will be something that you will take with you, and that you will learn from, and you will help other people to learn from as well. The nations and kings who descended from Abraham and Sarah, Edom and Israel, were still very far in the distant future. But this record reveals the early stages of the fulfillment of these divine promises. Let us take this away from a lesson of this type. God always keeps His promises. Thank you for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we would require nothing other of you than what the apostles of Jesus Christ required of those who heard the gospel message in the first century, that they hear the word of the Lord, knowing that when that word falls upon a good and honest heart, that there will be the kind of response that the Lord is looking for. People will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that belief, they will repent of their sins. They will confess Christ before men. They will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And they will strive every day of their lives to live faithfully according to God's Word. If such is your desire today, and you desire to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come to the front. Tell me about it, that we may assist you while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.